Our Father, we pray that you'd be with us now. We help us so that this time is well spent time. We want to hear from you. We want to hear you speaking to us, and we won't leave satisfied tonight unless we do. So we pray that you'd help us. Please soften our hearts. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear what you have for us tonight. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we made it right to the end. Some of you there thinking, well, about time too. We've been studying Romans on and off for over a year now. Do you know, we started in chapter 1 back in September 2016. Can you believe it? We kicked off in chapter 1, and here the end, chapter 16, but deliberately echoes what we had right at the beginning. So I'm going to start by reading the first five verses of Romans to us. So you can have a look if you want to. This is chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, and see if you can spot any similarities as I read this. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him, and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And then why don't I read our passage again to us, back in chapter 16. Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, plenty of similarities there, aren't there? There's focus on the gospel, about Jesus Christ, found in the scriptures, the writings. It's for all nations, Gentiles, so that all nations might believe and obey. So lots of similarities. But the one big difference is that chapter 16, this final paragraph, is a prayer. It's a prayer of praise. So what began as kind of facts, truth about God, in chapter 1, by this point has become praise to God and a prayer. I wonder if you can resonate with that kind of movement, that journey, from knowing things about God to knowing God, praising him. It's as if the first five verses of the letter are kind of like a skeleton, and the idea is that these 16 chapters put flesh on the bones of that skeleton so that it comes alive to us, leaves us wanting to praise God. I hope that's how Romans will leave you anyway. If so, why not share with someone afterwards? Just one thing in particular that's sort of been glow in the dark for you that you really want to take away and hold on to. As we leave this letter, say goodbye to it. Paul, his parting shot, he gives us the three big things that he's excited by. He's praising God for. Okay? And the first is that, well, praise God for how he changes lives. Praise God for how he changes lives. Verse 25, he says, now to him who is able to establish you. Now, the Greek word there for able to is where we get our word dynamite from, the English word dynamite. And that, Paul's saying that's the sort of power that God has. Dynamite power. So we're not talking about, you know, just sort of chipping away at the rock face with a pickaxe. We're talking about drilling some holes down deep into the rock, putting the dynamite down, and lighting the fuse. It's a different level of power, isn't it? Now, in a sense, of course, that sort of mental picture is not the best one to have, because dynamite is destructive, isn't it? It's that's all it can do. It does the opposite, actually, of establishing. So I have to try and imagine something with that amount of force to it, but creative force, not destructive. When God gets to work in someone, he establishes them Well, he makes them strong. That's how the same word is translated in chapter 1. He makes them strong. Dynamite kind of weakens things, doesn't it? It weakens things and it sort of destroys diversity, just levels everything out. God's power makes people strong and sort of interesting and interwoven. And he doesn't do it by just chipping away at the surface. He gets right inside and changes us from the inside out. And here Paul is just praising God, saying, to him who is able. He never quite got over this, Paul, because he remembered his life before he met Jesus. He remembers how proud he was, how arrogant and self-righteous he was, all until he met the one who is able. And it's not just power to change individual people, like just one by one, isolated. God does that with whole groups of people. Actually, the word "you" in verse 25 is plural. It's you all. Or as my friend who lives in Texas would say, y'all. God is able to establish y'all. In other words, to make a community, a church, shaped, a whole church shaped by grace. And again, that was something that Paul never quite got over. He remembers how he was before he met Jesus. How he was selfish and aggressive, self-centered. The sort of person who would never have been friends with all those names that we read in chapter 16 a few weeks ago, do you remember? Oh, he might have been friendly with the rich and powerful ones, you know, your Gaiuses and your Erastuses. They're quite useful to be friends with, aren't they? But no way, that sort of those sort of warm, deep, long-term, productive friendships with all sorts of people that we read about. There's a verse in Proverbs which speaks of a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And that's what Paul had experienced in his life. Family strength, friendships. Working together on the family business. And it was all because God had established him and others, made them strong, and he'd met the one who was able to do that. No wonder he never quite got over it. Praise God for how he changes lives. He has the power to break the chains of sin and death, as we just sung. Now, I suppose how excited we feel, you and I feel about that, will depend, won't it? It'll depend. It'll be directly proportional to how much we feel we need to change, to how aware we are of our own failures and sins and weaknesses. If we feel our sin very keenly, then the thought of God's power to change us, turn us around, will be a very, very precious thought to us, won't it? But on the other hand, if we are basically pretty satisfied with ourselves, maybe some chipping away at the edges needed, but basically we're pretty satisfied with ourselves, then, yeah, I suppose this paragraph and Romans as a whole will leave us feeling pretty cold and confused. What's the big deal about? Paul thinks, though, isn't it great? Isn't it just great how God changes lives? Second thing, he says, praise God that he changes lives through the gospel. Praise God that he changes lives through the gospel, not through law. You see verse 25, he says, now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel. See, God has this great power, this dynamite power, and he can wield it in people's lives, but the way he does it is through the gospel. Or another way to say the same thing would be to say he wields that power through Jesus Christ, you see. Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ. Notice not the proclamation of the law, the proclamation of the Ten Commandments, the rules in the Bible. That's what many people think, isn't it, actually, when you scratch below the surface. Many people think that's the way God changes people, by the proclamation of the Ten Commandments and the rules of the Bible. But Paul's saying, if you want to experience God's dynamite, God's power, making you strong, you must learn the difference between the gospel and the law. And so many people never really get this. They never really find God making them strong. They don't find, like Paul, the praise just kind of bubbles up spontaneously. They can't keep it in. They never find that because they never really learned the difference between the gospel and the law, which is what Paul's been going on about again and again throughout Romans. Most people think, if I really try hard, say my prayers, read my Bible, give money to charity, if I do that, then God will make me strong. And if I keep the rules, God will establish me. But Paul says, well, praise God, it's not like that. That's the law way. It's not like that. I don't get God's power in my life through obeying the law, but through the gospel. And just speaking for myself, that's a very good thing too, because if God's power came through obeying the law, then I'd have no hope of really experiencing it. You see, the law can tell us what we should be like. It's very good for that, isn't it? It says, don't lie, don't steal, don't lust, don't cheat. Do love God, do love your neighbour as yourself. The law can tell us what we should be like. It can warn us and threaten us and cajole us and manipulate us. The law can tell us what we should be like. But what it can't do is truly make us want to be like what we should be like. It can't really get inside us. It's an outside-in kind of approach. The gospel, though, is inside out. It gets inside us. That's what Paul's been saying again and again through this letter. It gets inside us, into our bloodstream. It's like a kind of chain reaction gets set off inside. It starts small, but it will eventually get out to every part of my life. See, the law says, when you read the Bible, what you need to do is to look for the rules to obey, the examples to follow, the sort of heroes of the faith to emulate. And if you do that, then you'll gradually build up kind of reward points with God, and he'll reward you by answering your prayers, giving you a good life, letting you into heaven, those sort of things. The gospel says, no, what you need to do first and foremost, first of all, is to read the Bible to find out what Jesus Christ has already done. Not what you need to do for God, but what he has done in Christ for you. That's what Paul means, really, in verse 25, when he talks about this this revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed through the prophetic writings. He's talking there about the Old Testament, what we would call the Old Testament, which is full, isn't it, of examples to follow, full of heroes to emulate, so on. You know, there's David, isn't there? King David bravely slaying the giant Goliath. There's Moses setting his people free from the evil Pharaoh. There's Solomon wisely rebuilding, reweaving paradise on earth in his kingdom. There's prophets, there's priests, there's kings, there's warriors, there's all sorts. Paul is saying here, just be careful how you read that. There does need to be a health warning on that. There's a mystery that you need to know, which only now has fully come to light. So you don't read about David and Moses and Elijah and Solomon and all the rest and think, well, I need to be like that. I need to be brave and wise and holy and heroic, and then God will reward me. No, Paul says you need to read all those things, the prophetic writings, as first and foremost a proclamation of Jesus Christ. He's the true and better David, the one who fought the greatest giant. He's the true and better Moses, who set his people free at great cost to himself. He's the true and better Solomon, who is wise enough to rebuild paradise on earth. That's the mystery that's been revealed, you see. The whole Old Testament was really about one person. Okay, one person, and it's not you or me. It's the proclamation of Jesus Christ. He is the hero with 1,000 faces. He's the one who ran the race, vanquished the darkness, won the prize, earned the fame. But if you come to him, if you put your trust in him, bow the knee to him, you can enjoy everything that he won. you get the credit for everything he did, the longed-for Messiah with the power to break the chains of sin and death. That's the gospel. That's justification by faith, if you want to put the fancy name on it. Entrust yourself to him, and you will get all the benefits that he won. And Paul thinks about that. He just says, praise God that it works that way. Praise God that his power works through the gospel and not through law. Perhaps you're here tonight and you realize you've never actually put your trust in Jesus. You always read the Bible, first and foremost, as a list of commands and examples and rules for you to follow and emulate. Why not tonight? Tonight, ask Jesus to make you strong. Ask him to do it. Ask him to reveal the mystery to you, to justify you by faith. If you do, actually, what you'll find is you start to want to obey all the commands and the rules. That's what verse 26 is saying. You see, at the end of verse 26, it talks about all nations might believe and obey him. Believe in Jesus, and you will obey him. You'll want to, from the heart, inside out. But it is the obedience that comes from faith. It's that way round. For many of us here do trust Christ alone. We put our faith in him, bow the knee to him. But we too need to keep praying for eyes open to see this mystery, you see, because it's so easy, isn't it, to slip back into thinking that God will only wield his power in my life if I keep the law and obey the rules. It's like it's like on a screensaver on your computer, isn't it? You see, the thing about a screensaver is you don't have to do anything for it to come on. Just do nothing for a few minutes, and it comes on again, doesn't it? So it is with this. Unless we sort of do something, shake the mouse, press the keys, the screensaver will come on, and we'll go back to our default way of thinking. And not just sort of, you know, shaking the mouse once a week on a Sunday. That won't really do it, will it? It needs to be a daily thing, an hourly thing, even. Quite apart from anything else, that is the way to be full of joy, like Paul was here. That's the way to feel, like he does, to feel that he just can't quite keep the praise in. It's just bubbling up all the time. It's hard for him to keep it in to himself. Praise God. Isn't it just great how he changes lives, and he does it through the gospel, not through law? Well, then finally, how he changes lives through the gospel and through us. Through us. He loves to change people graciously through the gospel, and he loves to use us to do that for people. Have a look just carefully at verse 25 again. And here's the question. Whose gospel is it in verse 25? Whose gospel does Paul think it is? A bit surprising, isn't it? Now, of course, we read earlier in chapter 1, Paul knows that it's God's gospel. He didn't invent it himself. He's just passing it on. He knows it's God's gospel. But it's striking, isn't it? Here he says, my gospel. The fact is that Paul had to do quite a lot of hard work in understanding the truth and then communicating that truth to other people. He had to sit down and write this letter, which is hard, isn't it? I mean, I don't know, the last time you tried to write 16 chapters or something, it's quite hard, isn't it? He had to kind of suck on his pen for a bit and think, well, how can I really communicate this in a way that these guys in Rome will really understand and will really make sense of their problems, the thing they're facing in their life at the moment? It was hard work, I guess, for Paul to do that. But God loves to use us. He wants to use us. You see, verse 26 is the command of God, is that all nations might believe and obey him. That's God's command. That's what he's doing in the world. But he's putting together, he wants to use us to do that. He's putting together a team to put things right in the world. He's not just going to zap it from heaven. He wants to use people, ordinary, everyday kind of people like you and I. Now, not everyone on the team, as we've seen, has the same job. Not everyone does what Paul did exactly. Paul doesn't do what everyone else does. But every one of these names in chapter 16 has a part to play. They can say, praise God, he's using me. He's using me to help people to hear this gospel that changes lives. People are being established, they're made strong and safe for all eternity, and I'm, praise God, I get to be a part of that. So that's what got Paul excited. If you like, it's a summary of the letter, really. Praise God that he changes lives like the way he does. He does it through the gospel, and he does it through you and I. That's what got him excited. It captured his imagination. The thought of just what God does when he comes into someone's life. How wise the gospel, how wise God is to do it this way. So no one can boast, and anyone can experience this. And what an adventure to be part of that work. Putting my shoulder into something really valuable, worthwhile. That's what got Paul excited. And can I just finish by saying, if you'd like for those things to have more of a grip on you, you think, well, I'd like to be a bit more like Paul was. Sounds like a good way to live. I'd like to live a bit more like that myself. How do I actually, I can't just tell myself to be excited about it. How do I get excited about it? Well, here are a couple of just really practical, concrete steps. Actually, handles you can turn if you want to move the needle on this. Two quick things. Paul talks like this, and he talked like this at the end of the letter. Okay, just a couple of quick thoughts. Paul talks like this. You see, he actually verbalized, put into words how he was feeling. He didn't feel like it was enough just to have this great kind of surge, this great feeling. He had to express it and actually work to put it into words and talk about it with someone. Or at the very least, talk about it with God. And there's an old saying that expression deepens impression. Do you know that? Expression deepens impression. If I want these things to impress themselves on me more deeply, I've got to express them, talk about them with other people, talk about it with God. Try and put it into words, and it will help you. Paul talks like this, and the second thing is he talks like this at the end of the letter. Okay, it's an obvious point, but it's important. You see, this comes after, 16 chapters of pretty dense, solid study and reflection and thinking, doesn't it? Paul didn't expect this kind of excitement, this kind of ambition, this praise to just drop into someone's lap. It's not kind of contagious, like a cold or a cough. You don't just catch it from someone else who's got it near you. Not always. It's not just a function of your personality type. He thinks, actually, it takes some work, some studying and some reflecting, some learning, some chewing things over with each other. Now, he doesn't think that studying in itself is, is an end in itself, but it is a start. If Christianity is just in my head, that's no good. Just in my head, not in my heart. That's no good. But if it's not in my head at all, then it almost certainly will never really be in my heart, at least not in a lasting way anyway. Paul thinks, let's talk like this to each other. Express it. Talk about it with God. And expect to do some work, do some studying to feel like this. Praise God. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for our time with Romans. Thank you for all that you've taught us, all the ways we sense you changing us, working on us from the inside out. We pray that those lessons, those changes will be lasting ones. We pray that it really would shape us individually, but even more shape us as a church. Shape us into the people you want us to be, people who will be useful to you in our generation. And we pray that so that the glory would go to you. In Jesus' name, amen.